Good evening, everyone. Our prayer list, let's continue to remember Sister Theda, not here tonight, so we know she must not be feeling very well. Just pray the Lord would bless her and Sister Melody and Diane and Nancy, Christina, for Trevor. We constantly be in prayer for him. And we thank God for the answers to prayer with Bill here, Brother Bill, and how the Lord's helped him to get along in recovery. To be in constant prayer for lost souls, whether those in our family, those we work with, our neighbors. The Lord may one day may choose to open their eyes and cause them to see that they need a Savior. Or for those who have drifted away from us, we still be in much prayer for them. Or for those, like this time of the year, it's very hard for a person who has lost their spouse all their lives. They had that person by them, you know, and for them to be alone, it's a very lonely time for them. And I pray for them more than any during this time of the year that the Lord would cause them to know they're never alone. Amen. And to pray for those on the road of travel, for Pastor and Sister Gordon. I believe they left after the services there this morning at Paducah, and I think they're going to Ben and Jen's for Thanksgiving. They've probably gotten there by now, and they should be coming back this Friday. That just pray the Lord would watch over them and keep them very safe. Brother Mike, would you lead us in a word of prayer before the services? That's the message I had last year. I was reading over it, kind of thought maybe I would do, you know, another message, but I read over it and I got blessed again spiritually, you know. So this is what the Lord put upon my heart, the spirit of thanksgiving. And in Psalms 100, verse 1, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and yes, he's so good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This is not a lesson of discouragement. This is not a lesson of rebuke. But instead, it's a message of spiritual advancement. Not satisfied with anything less, but to be more thankful. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays or during Thanksgiving, but in all that we say and do out there in the world. To have more of an attitude of gratitude and to be more thankful. How has our spirit of thanksgiving been over the last year? How is our attitude of gratitude? You know, I really believe it's not a question if God can cause me to be more thankful. It's not a question if God can. God can do anything. It's just a matter. It all comes down to us and desire to have the Lord to cause us to be more grateful and to be more thankful. He can do it. He can do it. When I truly desire to be more thankful, that is asking the Lord to do whatever he has to in my life to make sure that I'm more thankful, that is just truly trusting him or letting go. When this really happens, I believe God can and will cause an individual to be more thankful, even in hard times. Even in difficult situations, God can cause people to be thankful. He's proven that over the centuries. He's proven that. Even in the midst of a crooked nation that we're in, very discouraging and depressing times we're in, God can still cause a people to be grateful and thankful. You know, the number and the intensity of the innumerable evils, I mean, they're getting sharper than a thorn's edge more and more. Whether in the midst of a fiery furnace, God has proven he can cause people to be thankful. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or even in a den of lions. You know, it's easier to be thankful when everything's going good. But what about in the storms and trials and temptations? I have faith and I believe God can cause a person to be thankful and grateful even in times like this, times like that. In 1621, the new settlers to this new land, what did they do? They thanked God for the tremendous crops they had that year and had the first Thanksgiving. And then George Washington, the first year of his inauguration as president, he also recognized a Thanksgiving Day. Then we come in the year 1863, President Lincoln, he's the first one who made Thanksgiving a real, genuine holiday, a day of Thanksgiving for our country. There ain't a lot of people that's very thankful for our country anymore. Things have certainly changed here in America. Things have certainly changed here in America. Thanksgiving is not practiced very much because it's not in the heart. You know, it's something that God does in a person's heart that produces the result of Thanksgiving. You know, I had a district manager for Kroger's offer a few times promotion, and this person told me, Dennis, you need to look out for yourself. You know, the first thought came to my mind was, that's what I did for 29 years before I was saved. Look at what it got me. It got me at the bottom of the barrel. And America keeps sinking deeper and deeper at the bottom of that barrel. America's dysfunctional families, homes and marriages and business and the government, from the presidents to the Congress and Senate, is overflowing with the spirit of narcissism. When the majority of Americans feel they are entitled, and see, that right there makes all the difference. There is no way a person's going to be grateful and thankful if they think they deserve, or if they think they are entitled, or if they think they're worthy of something. That will not produce an attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving. It won't work. That will produce a spirit of unthankfulness. An attitude of gratitude is not a part of our nature. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 15:42, we came from a corruptible seed. The seed we came from was corruptible. Can you imagine trying to plant a corruptible seed? What do you think you're going to get? What do you think you're going to get? The Bible declares that we came from a seed that was a dishonorable seed. There is nothing honorable that can come from that seed. Look at Adam and Eve. Were they grateful and thankful in the Garden of Eden? No, they weren't. No, they weren't. That seed that we came from is a seed of weakness. It's a seed of weakness. As I said, being thankful is not a part of our nature. We have to be taught, as Pastor said, to be thankful. First time I heard that, you know, it's amazing if you really think about it. Mankind has to be taught to be thankful. You know, we give out free samples out there at the store. And there are a few parents that teach their kids, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. Thank you. When I came forth from my mother's womb, I was overflowing with an attitude of ingratitude because of that seed I came from. So how did or what caused a spirit of thanksgiving to begin? See, it has to have a starting point, you know, to come from the mind and heart and the life of Dennis. The word thankfulness, thanksgiving is mentioned in the Bible 129 times. The word thanksgiving is mentioned 27 times. That word thanks, I looked that up in Vine's dictionary. It says the expression of joy, Godward. It's the expression. So it's an expression. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's an acknowledgement of a favor. Somebody goes out of their way for you and you don't deserve it. That's an acknowledgement of a favor. That's saying thank you. Thank you. When someone goes out of their way for you, but most of all, you don't deserve it and you're not worthy of it. That word also means a celebration. It's a celebration of divine goodness. That word thanksgiving. But the word that caught my eye in the dictionary, it says, for the meanings of which see grace. Grace means very, very few individuals understand what the word grace means. Grace means the unmerited favor of God. Okay, but it's very crucial to understand. Grace also means it, God goes out of his way for a soul or for an individual, but they don't deserve it. But they're not worthy of it. That's what makes grace so special. That's what makes it so special, see? That's where the deeper understanding has to come from. That word grace, it has an objective. Grace is that which bestows or occasions pleasure. So this is the objective that grace has. It's that which bestows or occasions pleasure. It's that which bestows or occasions delight or causes favorable regard. And grace does this by itself. See, grace doesn't need man's help. Grace doesn't need man's wisdom. He doesn't need any of his efforts at all. Grace can perform this act on its own, by itself. On the part of the bestower, it's a friendly disposition. When someone goes out of your way for you and you don't deserve it, it's supposed to be a friendly disposition. A friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, especially with reference to divine favor or grace. Grace also expresses stress on its freeness that is so crucial and so important. It's free. It's a free act of God upon the lost soul, a soul that is born sinful and wicked. God saves them to the uttermost. By his grace, from which the kindly act proceeds, especially with reference to divine favor and grace. Grace expresses stress on its freeness and universality. Doesn't matter what tribe, tongue, or nation. It doesn't matter what color, green, yellow, black, or white. God's grace works the same for all. Grace is self-originated. I like this. It's self-originated. There wasn't nothing I could do to cause God to bestow his grace upon me. I had nothing to offer God but a wicked, sinful soul. That's it. It's self-originated. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. It acts by its own impulse. As in the case of God's redemptive mercy and the pleasure or joy he designs for the recipients. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Jesus here is making a prophecy right here. He's foretelling the future. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is a fact. Jesus is making a prophecy. He's telling the future. He's telling the future events before it happens. And it all comes down to faith. Do we believe he can make it happen? Yes, he can. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I will in no wise cast them out. Can you see Jesus casting out those that the Father gave him? Of course not. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast him out. John 6:44, Jesus said, but no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Amen. First thing I want to talk about is the insignificance of man. You know, if I go out and tell people that they're insignificant, I'm going to get a bloody nose or a bloody lip or a black eye. But such is the case. It's true. Man is insignificant. They are very insignificant. That word insignificant, it means too small or unimportant. That is the state of the human race. That comes from the seed that we came from. That makes us insignificant. To even be without consideration. That's what that word insignificant means. That's pretty harsh. Cold, but it's true. To be without power or influence. When Adam and Eve sinned, the power and the influence of the human race died that day. It died there in the garden. It became meaningless. That word insignificant means meaningless also. This amply describes the state of me. The day when the Lord showed me. He showed me I was very insignificant. Very insignificant. Job 7:17 declares, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That thou shouldest even set his heart upon him. It's amazing that God would even set his heart upon even one wicked, sinful man. Job 25, 4 through 6. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not even pure in God's sight. You know, the stars are not even pure in God's sight. But he says, how much less is man? You know what the Bible here is saying? That the stars are more pure in God's sight than man is, which is a worm. Psalms 8:4, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? To me, it's amazing. That's the way I felt the day he opened my eyes, quickened me. I was amazed he was even mindful of me that day. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It's when we understand what we are and where we came from, that's what will produce from the heart a spirit of gratitude or thanksgiving. But only God can cause a person to understand this. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1, and you, who's he talking about? He's talking about over here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's who he's talking about, and you. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's who the you are over here in Ephesians 2, 1. And you, hath he, God did this, he quickened me. See, that's what God does. And you, hath he quickened. These are the people that are going to experience Ephesians 2, 1. These are the people over here in verses 4 and 5, they're going to experience Ephesians 2, 1. It's not because they're better than anyone else. It's because God chose them before the foundation of the world. There's nothing man can do to change that. And you hath he quickened. This is the first thing God showed me. In 1994, you were dead in trespasses and sin. What does that mean? That I had no life with God, no connection to God, no communication with God, no fellowship with my Creator. That's what that means. You were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He showed me where in times past I walked according to the course of the world just like everyone else. This is what God showed me when he quickened me. According to the prince of the power of air, dominated and controlled by Satan the devil. That's all of our lost family members and friends and co-workers. This is their condition. They're in the same condition. And it's going to take God to do the same thing to them as he did to us. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. You know, there's no exceptions. You know, we were all born on the same boat. Drifting on the sea of misery, and on that boat on the side, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of his glory. We're all in that boat, all of us. This right here, verses 2 and 3, is describing that boat. We all had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, controlled by the lust and dominated by the lust of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature a child of wrath, even as others. It's when we understand what we are and where we came from, that's what will produce from the heart an attitude of gratitude or real thanksgiving from the heart. In Revelations 3:3, Jesus reminds the church at Sardis to remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember, always take time to remember how your spiritual life began. Remember that. Take time to remember that, and your heart will stay thankful and grateful. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Which hath made us meet. It doesn't say the pastor made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. He didn't say the church made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in saints in light. Not good works. Not being baptized. None of those things made me meet to be partaker of the inheritance in saints in light. Instead, give thanks unto the Father. He's the one who did that. He's the one who quickened me and made that to happen. For 29 years, I lived a life without God. That is the awareness of God. God was not a reality in my life. How do I know that? Because when I first experienced the awareness of God, I could clearly see that I never had the awareness of God in my life for 29 years. I could tell the difference. between having fellowship with God and knowing God and walking with God and not. You can tell the difference. It's not hard to figure out. God was not a reality in my life for 29 years. I had a neighbor who came to me one day in the parking lot there at the apartment complex, and he professed to me that he was an atheist. He comes out of nowhere and tells me he's an atheist. Well, guess what you're going to do? You're going to hear the gospel today. You know, an atheist is an individual who believes there is no God. I've always heard and was taught in school Darwin's theory. I remember I was at Flushing, 14, 15 years old. And there in that science class, they had that lesson, Darwin's theory. Darwin's theory. Class A school. Boy, they're so smart, you know. Yeah, really. Watch this. This is what they were teaching in that school. You know, I didn't really pay a lot of attention to that. But what they were teaching, they believe in the Big Bang Theory, it's called. This is what they taught this Class A school. Really smart. That is, two asteroids collided together in space, and from that is how everything was created and the process of evolution began. We came from some amoeba or organism, and here we are today. Sounds pretty stupid, huh? You know, I was only 14, 15 years old. I was lost as a goose in a snowstorm, and I knew that was stupid. That was really, really stupid, you know. Class A school, boy, they really got it, don't they? You know, they don't know nothing. But I was telling this guy this. This guy who says that he's an atheist. It was no accident that day for me and that man, my neighbor, to meet there in the parking lot. God blessed me that day to share with him my testimony. I told him there's a lot of church-going people out there in the world, and I meet them out there, who's not any better off than you, an atheist. You know, and I told him a person can go to church all their life and still leave this life without being conscious or aware of God. It can still happen. I told him that's what my condition was for 29 years. That's how I knew. That's how I was able to tell him, because that's what I experienced for 29 years. I told him that's what my condition was. I told him that I believed in God, but I wasn't conscious or aware of God. I told him I believed that there was a God, a creator, but I wasn't conscious or aware of him. I told him I went to church while I was a kid. I was baptized numerous times. I'm sure I repeated a prayer, and I had religious sects and creeds tell me, you're saved. But I knew I wasn't saved. And the end result was I was still without hope and without God in the world. When all was said and done, I wasn't any better off than that atheist, my neighbor. Religion can't save you. I told him that all changed for me. Everything changed one day in 1994. See, only God can cause a person to be conscious of him. God is the only one. No church can cause God to be conscious to another individual. Only God can cause a person to experience this. Jesus told this man, Nicodemus, very respectable religious man, you must be born again, or you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. You ain't going to understand nothing until you be born again. Many so-called churches, religious sects or creeds, they try to perform this notable, miraculous act on their own without God, and it don't work. It won't work. I told him since 1994, God has been a reality in my life. And I told him, you and your family are always in my prayers, and I pray God would cause you to experience exactly to the dot, the T, and the I, just like it happened to me. In fact, I hope it happens even better for you. But there's no hope unless it does. In today's modern day Christendom, the majority of them teach that the God of the Bible has to wait for man before he can perform his will. What is that saying? What is that actually saying? That is saying that mankind can tell God what to do, when to do it, where to do it, and how to do it. It don't work that way. If that were the case, that God has to wait for man. Because remember, the condition I was in on the east side of Flint, and that little apartment, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict. I practiced ungodly sex. Some of the things I did would make the hairs on your neck stand up. And no churches or religions came and brought Jesus to me. Jesus came where I was. And he made that start to happen in 1994. I can look back and see it so clearly. And the more clearly I see it, the more I can't help but thank him. You know, I can't help but thank him for him to go out of his way for me like that. But did you know that God wasn't even in my thoughts in that apartment? My life was a wreck, physically, mentally, and spiritually, especially spiritually. But God was not even in my thoughts as to the answer of my problems, to solving my problems. I didn't even give him a second thought. But he still thought upon me. Not even a little did I give him a thought. But in Ephesians 2:4, you know, if that's just the message, what a sad message. But there's good news. But there is good news. But God, in verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Who's he talking about? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That's where my relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ began. I was quickened with Christ. For by grace, you are saved. My favorite song, "'Twas a Glad Day." "'Twas a Glad Day." You know, the day that I experienced this was the gladdest day in the history of the whole human race. There was no day gladder than this day. "'Twas a Glad Day." I was lost in sin. I was lost at the bottom of the barrel, the most filthiest, disgusting barrel. I was lost in that stuff when Jesus found me. He found me. I didn't find him. He found me, and he came all the way into that filthy barrel, and he brought me out. And here I am today. Thank you, Jesus. But he rescued me. Even in that filthy place, he came in there, and he still rescued me. All glory to his name. The cords of worldly pleasure bound me, yet he saved me from guilt and shame. It was a glad day. It was a glad day when Jesus found me, when his strong arms were thrown around me, when my sins he buried in the deepest sea, and he filled my soul with joy and victory. It was a glad day. Oh, hallelujah. It was a glad day. He claimed his own. I will shout a glad Hosanna and glory when I see him upon his throne. For the saved, how much of the time are we in the state of the awareness of the Lord himself? This is so crucial to stay in thankful and grateful. It is. It's so crucial. This here should be priority number one. You know, ask the Lord to help you to make sure that this happens. Make sure that this happens because this is so important. How much of the time are we in the state of the awareness of the Lord himself? That is, to be aware of him. You know, it's in the awareness of him that produces humility, that keeps humility functioning and working. Humility is so important. It's so crucial. Because when our hearts become hard or pride sets in, you're not going to be grateful and thankful then. You're going to start acting like them out there. I'm entitled. I deserve better. I'm worthy of. But see, as long as we stay humble, as long as that humility keeps it, it will always remind us who we are. That is our insignificance. To be placed by the hand of God from the position of condemnation, that is to be officially declared unfit for use. That's what condemnation means. That's where I was, to officially declared unfit for use. To be placed by the hand of God from that is to officially declare unfit for use to the position of fair regard, what a change. It's a wonderful, wonderful transformation. It's a wonderful thing. And it's so important for us to keep remembering, because the more you remember it, the more grateful and thankful. You can't help it. It's just going to be a result. It's just going to keep happening all the time. Think of the Exodus, which is a wonderful picture of salvation. Israel was in bondage to Egypt, the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, which is a picture of sin. Which is a picture of sin. They were slaves to Egypt. And God heard their cry. And God told Moses, I'm going to come and deliver my people from the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to come and deliver them myself. I'm going to do it myself. He wasn't going to send someone to do it for him. He was going to come and do it himself. You think of Egypt, the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. After the seventh plague, the servants of Pharaoh came and says, "Can't you see? It's already over. It's already over." Israel did not lift one sword or one spear in that fight. God did all the fighting. God used, he turned water into blood. He used flies and frogs and lice. And he destroyed the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. It's a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ did to us, did for us against sin. And in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled the principalities and powers, just like God did to Egypt, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he did that for us. When I read these verses in Exodus chapter 12, you turn me there, we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Also, and it was the same year I was saved. The first time I read these verses here, tears of joy came down my eyes. I couldn't help it. And after the Lord took care of Israel's enemy, Egypt, and defeated them, this is what he said in Exodus 12 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." You know, that's when life, it was a whole new change for me, a whole new beginning. I knew that's when I was first alive, right there. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year unto you." And I'll never forget that, just tears of joy coming down my eyes that God cause this connection with God began right there. And that's a picture of what God did for Israel against Egypt. Is it possible to forget this miraculous transformation? How could a people forget this wonderful transformation? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, In Deuteronomy chapter 6, before the Lord leads them over Jordan to the promised land, the Lord gives them very important instructions on how to live this new life of favorable regard. And in 6:10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." They didn't build those great cities that God gave them. You know, God has blessed us with a lot that he did for us. "And houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." How important is the awareness of him or fellowship with him? Thankful is a feeling or expression of gratitude. Gratitude is a quality of being grateful. Gratitude is an emotion. You know, like Pastor in his message here. Now, again, I'm going to read those verses in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You know, the first day that he saved you, were you excited? Well, so walk ye in him with that same excited. Were you happy and emotional? Well, that's the same way we should walk ye in him. That word gratitude means thankful. We were very thankful. And the more we go back there and we remember that, the more thankful that will always be. Grateful is a feeling or expression of gratitude. It's an emotion of the heart. It's excited by a favor that we didn't deserve. Gratitude or ingratitude? How can you tell whether you have the spirit of gratitude or ingratitude? Well, this is where you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest. Personal application has to happen. There are 365 days a year. You know, no matter how grateful and thankful I am, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I want to be more grateful and more thankful. And we can through Him. He can cause us to be more grateful, even in this wicked, sinful world. How much of the time is spent in the spirit of gratitude? That all depends on how much of that time is spent in the awareness of Him. Learning how to fellowship with Him. Think about this for a moment. Is it really that hard for Jesus to teach us how to have fellowship with Him? All we got to do is ask Him to teach us. And to keep having that more and more and not being satisfied. I'm telling you, once you experience it so much, oh, there are times when I wander away, but it doesn't take me long to want to get back real fast and real quick. You know, once you experience it so much, nothing's going to stop you from getting back with Him. Learning how to have fellowship with Him. Having the spirit of teachableness. Really hungering and thirsting for Him to teach you. He can teach us. He's so patient and so long-suffering. It just amazes everything He puts up with me, personally. But He still doesn't give up. He still keeps wanting to teach me more and more. I believe it's not a question if God can help you learn to have fellowship with Him daily. It's not a question if He can. You just got to want it more than anything else. You just got to want it more than anything else. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received it, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. You know, the more you're rooted and the more you're built up in Him, the more you'll be established in the faith. You know, I had a guy at work, you know, he asked me, how does faith increase? How do you trust the Lord more? Well, I gave him an example. He was a produce manager at the store in Davison. And then he got transferred over to the store I work at. So he's in charge of the store over there. And I told him, when you first came there as your backup, did you trust me? Did you trust me as your backup? He says, no, of course not. I didn't know you. I told him, how can you trust the Lord if you don't know Him? You got to get to know Him some more. You got to keep having more experiences with Him. The more experiences you have with Him, the stronger your faith will grow. When your faith grows stronger, you'll trust Him more. And then you'll just keep trusting Him more and more. That trust will keep growing more and more. And I believe it's not a question if God can. As you have been taught, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, and then you'll abound therein with thanksgiving. You'll the more you abound, the more thankful you'll be. It works, just like Paul said, just like Paul experienced, walking with Him. You know, the more you walk with Him, the more you'll learn to trust Him. And the more you walk with Him and learn to trust Him, the more you'll see that God is committed to you. You know, the more you understand how much He is committed to you, the more happy and peace that passeth understanding will fill your heart. The more you know that He's committed to you, the more happier you will definitely be. The more you walk with Him, the more you learn to trust Him, the more you learn God is committed to you, the more you'll be in agreement with Him. You'll constantly be in agreement with Him. Then you'll learn more how to have fellowship with Him. The more we spiritually grow, the more natural thanksgiving will become. Real thanksgiving from the heart is a manifestation of real spiritual advancement and growth. Real spiritual advancement. And it's not a question if God can. Yes, He can. There are other ways of expressing gratitude to God. Praising Him. Coming to church ready to praise Him. Ready to sing songs and hymns. I remember at our Thanksgiving dinner. I'm at one end of the room. Jim's on the other end. And I see Jim's lips going like this. But you can't hear any voice. There was songs and hymns going in his heart. He was praising the Lord. He was thanking the Lord. even from his heart right there. See, and that's what can happen to us. Praising him is a way of saying, thank you, Lord. Psalms 9:11, sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 67:3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Hebrews 13:15, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Like Brother Jim was there. Not just at our song service here, but everywhere out there in the world. Don't be afraid to sing songs and hymns of praise to God. You know what you're doing? You're saying, thank you, Lord. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Psalm 22:23, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. You know, by you having reverence for God is a way of saying thank you, Lord. You're actually telling Him thank you. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. Glorifying Him is another way of expressing thanksgiving. You know, when I glorify Him and bring honor and glory to His name, all I'm really doing is saying, thank you, Lord, for coming into the heart, mind, life, soul, and destiny of a wicked, sinful man. By good works, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's another way of saying, thank you, Lord. You're actually telling God, thank you. By fruit bearing, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. 1 Peter 2:19, show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Shout it out with praise and thank Him. By spiritual unity, I like this one. Romans 15:6, that you with one mind and with one mouth, when this body of believers is with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the Father, that's a way of saying thank you, Lord, as a church. By entire consecration, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's another way of saying thank you, Lord. By saying no. I like this one. When I grew up, if I said no, I got in trouble. But now, the Lord wants us to say no. He wants us to say no. By saying no, there are things you can say no to. And what you're really saying is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. By saying no to sin. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To say no to sin. By saying no to fornication, by saying no to adultery, by saying no to pride, arrogancy, the evil way, or the forward mouth. By saying no to these things out there in the world, and they're all over the place, you're actually saying, thank you, Lord, for coming into the heart, mind, life, and soul, and destiny of a wicked, sinful man. These are all ways of expressing thanksgiving to God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's a way of saying thank you, Lord. When you gather here together in honor of Him, the people here are saying thank you, Lord. Amen. Bring you all your tithes into the storehouse. All your money, your talents, your time and love. Consecrate them all upon His altar. You know what that's saying is thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming into the heart, mind, life, soul, and destiny of a wicked, sinful man. Thank you so much. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments if you love me. You know, by keeping His commandments, it's not just so you ain't going to get in trouble. It's a way of saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Brother Jim.